Well, we finished Romans 7, and now we're on Romans 8, and Romans 8 we might be in for a while. I want to start with Romans 8, verse 1, and just today only verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The question I want to ask today is, how should we hear the words, therefore no condemnation? We are instructed by Jesus to be careful how we hear. Listening to a sermon is actually just as important as preaching a sermon is. I'm not the only one here that has a job to do today. If I preach and nobody's listening, then it doesn't do much good, does it? Listening is just as important, and maybe even more important than the preaching of the sermon, because if you're listening closely, I think that you'll hear God's voice if you're seeking to hear Him no matter what. And Jesus says as much in Luke 18, which we already read. It says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Very important words to know in regard to hearing the Word of God. He says, if you have and you hear rightly, you will be given more. You'll be blessed more. You'll grow more. But if you don't have, or you seem to have, and you're not hearing, even what you seem to have, he says, will be taken away. The blessing will be gone. How should we hear then this verse? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I would suggest the first way we hear these words is we hear these words as judged, condemned, guilty, lost sinners who live in a lost and condemned and guilty world. We need to hear these words like people who need to hear these words. The Bible tells us that we are guilty and condemned. The book of Romans says this. And that's why the therefore, you know, the preachers always say, why is the therefore, therefore? The therefore here in this verse is therefore because he's talked about already the fact that we are condemned, that we are lost, that we are in need. He started the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In chapter 2, he goes on and he shows that it was not just the Gentile, but the Jew who was guilty before God. And then in chapter 3, he sums it up and he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none that seeks after God. And by verse 19, and obviously I'm jumping around here, but by verse 19 he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth, meaning every single individual and all the world, would be guilty. The whole world, all the world stands guilty before God. We are on death row. And we've been on death row since Genesis 3 when Adam took of that apple. Genesis 4, we see sin had already spread as far as the firstborn son that's ever born into this world murdered the second one when Cain murdered Abel. And by the end of chapter 4, Cain's grandson is bragging about murder. We see how bad and how quickly sin spread, and by chapter 5 we read again and again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that's what Scripture tells us. It says the wages of sin is death. And we can see it not just in Scripture, but we see it all around us. People are dying, and the Scripture says that's because we're sinners and we're condemned, and that's why we die. It says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that the judgment." And that's what we should be even in more fear of, is condemnation afterward, that hell. We live in a world which we have filled with and are filling more and more with sin. It's not only the Bible that tells us that we're sinful. If we look honestly within ourselves, if we look honestly around us in the world, if we read the newspaper, watch TV, do whatever we do to find out what's going on, we see sin everywhere. Sin is all around us. Corrie Ten Boom, who saw mankind from the point of view of a Nazi concentration camp, said, "I had believed the Bible always, but reading it now had nothing to do with belief. It was simply a description of the way things were, of hell, of heaven, and how men act and how God acts." If you look around today, I believe if you understand the Scripture, and it says we're all sinners, and you look around and what do you see? Do you see a contradiction to that? How everybody is righteous and good and perfect and always perfectly nice to one another? No, we see that men, women, everyone, we are sinners. You know, just this week, and I wasn't even planning to say this, it just came into my mind. There was an article, and I didn't even get to read the whole thing, but it was a pedophile saying, "You know, you need to understand, I'm just a pedophile. You need to start understanding that I have rights too." Yeah. And that's where our world is. It's just getting sicker and sicker. And the whole world stands under the condemnation of God. Scripture tells us that very powerfully. Just imagine the entire universe has a condemned sign hanging on it. Imagine if you came to church today and on the door it said condemned. And on this door it said condemned. On that door it said condemned. And there was a condemned sign outside. Would you dare to come into this building? And yet our entire universe has a condemned sign in it. We see this in 2 Peter 3:10 where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." Everything we see today, God says it's going to be burned up. And that's because of sin. Sin in the world is so much that it affects the entire universe and it'll all be burned. When we hear these words, "no condemnation," we hear rightly when we hear them as those who really need them, don't we? I showed a DVD some time ago, Ray Comfort, and he talks about having a parachute. And he's in this airplane, and the airplane starts to crash. And when the airplane is crashing, if somebody gave you a choice of a parachute and $1 million or a nice cup of some really delicious drink, what would you take? Your plane is crashing. You'd take the parachute. And when we realize that we are condemned, that we're lost, that we live in a lost and condemned world, the words "no condemnation" in that situation really make a difference in our lives. If I were to hand out parachutes today, you'd say, "What are you doing, Pastor?" There'd be no need for them. But if we really need it, it's really important to us. And this is where we have to be careful how we hear the words "no condemnation." Because there are lies all around about this particular message of no condemnation. Evolution tells us death is just the natural end of life. There's no moral element in it at all. There's no condemnation anywhere in part of death because it's not from God. It's not morality. It's just we were born of apes and they apes died and we became this and that and we're going to die. And it's just a natural end. And so there's no need to hear the preacher at all or any part of the Bible if you believe in evolution. Many others casually believe that everybody is going to heaven. They believe in a general forgiveness of God. They see no need of listening to these words carefully. They think God would be wrong to send anyone to hell. They believe everyone will go to heaven because if they read the Bible at all, they only pick out the parts like this. Oh, I like that verse. It says no condemnation. And they smile and they're happy, but they don't think of it beyond the fact how much they really need the message that's there. And then many also who do not read or listen to the word judge God by the reading of the world rather than the word. They look out in the world and they do see the sin and the suffering. And yet when they do, instead of blaming themselves and instead of looking into their own hearts and saying, I'm a sinner, they look at God and they say, there can't be a God with a world like this, with this happening and this happening and this happening. And there is no God. I don't believe in your God. And they put themselves above God because they see all the terrible things happening. And they don't want to ever consider it might be sin in themselves and sin in their fellow man that has caused this. And so they complain against God. And yet Lamentation says, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Why should a living man complain? If the punishment is righteous, even if God is bringing these calamities on us, don't we deserve them? Isn't it the consequence of our own sin that we have these struggles and these pains and these difficulties? And so when we shake our fist at God, and it's often because we read the world and not the Word, we don't see that God has condemned this world. We don't understand that He really is angry at us, even though He has offered us salvation. He's not going to just save everybody, not when they don't accept His salvation. Yet the Word of God says to us, no condemnation, even in spite of His perfect knowledge of our sinful hearts. There's that offer of salvation, that possibility of no condemnation that, you know, should sound wonderful. Imagine yourself in a prison cell and you're condemned to death and somebody comes ringing the door, even if they say it in a nasty way, no condemnation, you're free. How do you feel? You go, I love the guy. You know, you don't care how he said it. If he's telling the truth, it's a wonderful thing. And so no condemnation, if heard in the right way, our hearing of it is what counts. Secondly, hear these words in their proper limiting context. Now, I already talked about the broad context, but there's a limiting context right in this verse. It applies only to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is something, you know, all of us who are true Christians, we know this, we understand this. This is the case. Romans 5 spoke about this. It said, all who were in Adam, all who are connected to Adam by birth, he was our federal head. In him we all died. And that's what I've already been talking about. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. That's why the whole world is condemned. It's because when Adam took that forbidden fruit, that sin that he committed was imputed to us, and then by our birth it was infused into us. We are all sinners because of Adam, and yet when we are in Christ instead of just in Adam, and when we are one with Christ, when He's our federal head, when He's our Lord, we have salvation. And we get it from Jesus Christ, who God sent for that purpose. That's why it says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way of salvation, only one person who can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Himself, John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Romans 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. But also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." When we are in Christ, when we have faith in Christ, when we trust in Christ, that is how we come to the point of having no condemnation. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's not through Confucius or being a Muslim or Muhammad or being an atheist or any other kind of religion you can imagine. It's only in Christ that we have salvation. And again, this is something that's important to hear, because these verses are limited that way. They only say this no condemnation only applies to Christians. And this is something that nowadays people don't want to hear. It's not politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I was, as many of you know, a Disciples of Christ pastor, which is a liberal denomination. I pastored this church in the early 1990s, and at our General Assembly, a man was nominated to be General Minister and President of our denomination, who was the founder of the Gay and Lesbian Affirming Disciples. Not just a member of it, but he was the founder of it, and that's the way the denomination was going. And he was nominated, and yet we had a little renewal group, and I was fairly new, but I joined that renewal group. And the renewal group's leader went around to all the churches in the country and told the churches about this man, who he was and what he was like. Well, the denomination were telling, they were literally saying, "This man is better than Jesus Christ." And they were saying that, and our guy was saying this, and this guy was the only one who could be voted on. They don't have a competition. They just vote on whether the one man will be the general minister or president or whether he will not be. And they voted on him, and he needed 67% of the vote to get in, and he was the first not to get in. Our group, and especially the one man who was going around, was able to convince enough people so that he only got 66.6 or something like that. It was really close. But he didn't get the votes he needed. And because of that, the leaders of the denomination wanted to meet with our little group. We had about 10 people in this little disciple renewal group. And they met with us three times. And the last time, they wanted us to tell them what our grievances were with them. And they wanted to tell us what their grievance was with us. And it wasn't the fact, the biggest grievance at least, it may be one of the grievances, was that we got their superstar leader voted out. That wasn't their biggest grievance. Their biggest grievance with us was that at the General Assembly before, and I wasn't even a pastor at that time, but at the General Assembly before, one of our members stood up and asked for a resolution that it would be acceptable, not binding on anybody, but acceptable that a disciple of Christ could believe in Christ alone for salvation, that Christ was the only way of salvation. Not only was that voted down by over 90% of the denomination, but 4 years later, when they met with us, the worst thing that we could even think of was that Christ was the only way. That's what their biggest grievance was against us. And that's a church called the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. That we can't even believe in Him. We can't trust in Him alone. Why? Because love means we, every way to God, even if you're a Satanist, if you really have a heart for Satan, you're going to make it. They even had Satanists teach in their seminaries. And we think of why. It's like this. Does no condemnation come to everybody? Whether you're a Satanist, whether you're a murdering Muslim, whether you're this or that or another thing, the no condemnation applies only to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we see in this verse. The rest of Scripture agrees with this too. John 3:35 and 36, John the Baptist is speaking and he says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides in you. The words "no condemnation" don't apply to you. Thirdly, hear these words as an encouragement, as an emphatic motivation for walking with God in dependence upon His Holy Spirit. The second part of this clause, it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The truth is, if we have a vital connection with Christ, we will also have the Holy Spirit, and we will walk according to the Spirit. Yet those who have the Holy Spirit seek Him. They pray for His empowering. They pray for to be filled with the Spirit. They pray every day that the Spirit would be real and alive and powerful in their lives. And we do this because Jesus tells us to, because the Scripture says this, and we need God every day. Jesus teaches us to pray. When He teaches us to pray in Luke 11, He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And here He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking to people who have God as their Heavenly Father. And He's saying, ask and seek and knock. And we should seek that the Holy Spirit to be powerful in our lives every day, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And there it is. Being filled is the opposite or the exact same thing in some way as being drunk. Being drunk with the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. You don't want just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. You want, you know, if you don't get drunk with a little tiny bit of wine. You get drunk when you drink the whole bottle. And being filled with the Spirit means you want as much of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life as you can get. And I'm not going to cover this fully today because in the next several verses in this chapter, it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives quite a bit. Even verse 5 says almost the same thing as verse 1 says here. And so I won't cover this today. You have to come back next week for me to complete this. But one more point. If we're going to hear these words about no condemnation rightly, we need to hear the first part of the verse where it says, therefore now no condemnation. In the light of the great historical event which they reference, Christ's death on the cross, which paid the penalty for our sins. When Paul says, therefore now no condemnation, I believe he's pointing to the cross of Christ. He's not saying now that I've written this to you, now you have no condemnation. He's not looking forward to September 26th, 27th, 2015, and saying, therefore now, and it applies to us only today. No, he's talking about a now that's important. And that now was when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Because he did that, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Now, you might say, well, what about the people who lived in Old Testament times? Well, it says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They had the blood of bulls and goats when they offered up the bull or the goat or the lamb or even birds for their sin. They had those things, and God ordained those things. But those things were not actually taking away sin. They were kind of stopgap measures. They were there because they pointed forward to Jesus, who would be, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The no condemnation didn't start in reality until Jesus had actually died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. John 19:13, it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Those words translated, "It is finished," I've told you this before, what they actually mean in the Greek is, "It is finished, paid in full." The debt is paid. It's finished. There's no reason that anybody should have to pay anything more for their sins, because when Jesus died on the cross, his death paid that penalty. And so even the worst sinner can have forgiveness in Christ, can have no condemnation in Christ. This is really, really good news. No matter what you've done, if you're trusting in Christ, if you look to him for salvation, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Corrie ten Boom again, I quoted from her before. She says, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." As deep as sin might get. And how can you imagine anything more sinful than nailing the perfect Son of God to the cross? You know, there's a part of that that nailing that was God's doing. God had planned it before the foundation of the world. And yet there was a part of that nailing of the cross that was our doing. It was mankind's doing. We nailed him into the cross because he was good and he was God. And we hated everything that was good and was God. And it was a dreadful sin, and it represents every sin and how it is against the love of God. And yet as terrible as sin is, the love of God is greater than that sin. There is no terrible pit of sin of which God is unable to pull out the desperate and the needy and the crying sinner. He can pull us up out of that. There is no sinner so sinful. God, by his grace, cannot say no condemnation to you or him or she or whoever, even if it's Paul who says that he is, in Scripture it says that, that he is the greatest of all sinners. That he's the he was the one who persecuted the church, persecuted the Christ, even though he himself was taught in the Word. And this is why we preach the cross, because the cross is what gains us no condemnation. It is the good news, and this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember, he says, he gave us the bread to represent his body that was broken. He gives us the wine to represent his blood that was shed. When it says, therefore, now no condemnation, the now is referring to the time that Jesus died on the cross. He died, and so now, ever since then, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are trusting in his blood, in what he did on the cross. Those are the people he gives the Holy Spirit to. Those are the people who walk in the Spirit, the people who trust in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for what he did there and how he took the condemnation we deserved upon himself. And Father, I deserved it, and each one of us here deserved it. And yet he took it. He took the pain that we deserved. He took our hell in one day and put it away so that you could say to us, even today, as you did, as Paul did, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't really know that and doesn't really understand that, and maybe didn't really hear me today, that you, through your Spirit, would speak to them, speak to their hearts and show them, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they really do need Christ. They need your love. They need your power in their lives. They need to be saved. And Father, we thank you. We don't need to be saved if we don't believe there's any condemnation there anyway. And yet your word tells us that we are all condemned. We are all lost and we all need this salvation. And Father, you have provided it through your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray you'd be with us, each one of us. Father, some of us, many of us know this, these things already. And yet, Father, I pray that we might all be able to share this with others, to tell them and share it with them in such a way that they know their great need. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.